Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that's the truth? Not just some pipe dream or a way to talk your way out or into something. Amen. Are you glad you're here tonight? You know, I got to thinking a while ago about the time the pastor walked up with offering buckets. When I was in college in Oklahoma City, I decided to visit not the college church, where about 2,500, 3,000 students attended, but it was dry as a powder house. It was bad. I went up the street where I heard there was a good choir singing. I wanted to hear some good singing. And man, the piano player, she was fantastic. She led the choir. The choir, there must have been 7,500 people in the choir. And they did a good job. My goodness. I thought, this is cool. Maybe I'll start coming to church here. And after, and they sang a long time. And after they sang, I was sitting about middle back here, and they all went down each side and went out the back door. And I thought, what in the world is that about? They all left. And then the pastor decided he was going to take an offering. And he took an offering. He took it. And the strangest thing happened. He wasn't satisfied with the offering, so he took another one. I thought, second offering. And it wasn't big enough. So he took a third one. This time he took the buckets and he walked in front of every person in there and said, I don't want to hear any coins drop. I want to hear only bills. Actually, he didn't take a bucket. He said, you're going to put it in my hand. Then I got up and walked out the back door. And I understood then why that everybody left before he got up to preach. Out of the abundance of the heart, the actions speak. And I thought, this man has not figured out where his supply is yet. And I'm not here to be his supply. Actually, I thought if he's the shepherd, he ought to be supplying me. Is that correct? What are you here for tonight? You looking for a supply? Or maybe we need to take a hand offering. I don't know. No, I don't think so. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that tonight we're here to receive from you. Use this oracle to express your will in your way tonight. Give us the ears to see, or hear, and the eyes to see what you want us to. And therefore, we will not leave the same. We will be changed in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, says amen. You remember last night? Now, you know what? Just a second. Okay. Today I had to make a run to Beeville and back, and when I do that, I have to drive for a while. I plug in my iPod and I listen to the Bible. And I was in John, and you are studying John. Your pastor says that he's studying John. You're studying with him, right? That would be wise, so you'd be up to snuff come Sunday morning. You'll be right on track. You know what he's talking about. I was listening to John. He was in that area about the 15th, 16th chapter. Anyway, talking about Lazarus and bringing Lazarus in there, talking about Judas. But let's go back to Lazarus for a second. He was speaking of his opinion of a report about Lazarus' death. Now, were the people wrong in reporting Lazarus' death? So you already know the back of the story, so now you're sitting there going, I wonder what he's after. They were wrong because Jesus said so. He said, no, he's just sleeping. Okay. They went days later, and he looked in there and he said, roll that rock back. And they said, uh-uh, it stinks in there. But this time they listened. He was persistent. Roll it back. And he said, Lazarus, come out of there. Why would he say that to a dead person? Why would you tell a dead person to come out of a hole? 4 days he'd been in there. Come on, you're not answering me. Why would you say to a mountain be removed? Why would you say that? Because you were sure of the truth. He was sure that Lazarus wasn't dead. He didn't care about the sight. He didn't care about the smell. He didn't care about the hole. He didn't care about anything. And he wasn't surprised when Lazarus came floating out of there all bound up and couldn't walk, but came out anyway. And he said, would you hurry and help this guy, get him untied, let's let him walk? Now, who was surprised in the situation? From front to back, the people were. I got a feeling Lazarus was. What am I doing here? Why was Jesus never surprised? This is an important question because the Holy Spirit asked me today, presented in that truck, the reason those people were surprised and the reason Jesus wasn't. And it's too simple. It's too simple. All of that's correct. Why did Jesus... Now, listen, when we talk about things like this, let's put you and I in the picture. Because, see, Jesus isn't here anymore. And he's looking for some more Jesuses. And for those that want to take him serious, they're looking for the reason that they're not doing the things that Jesus did even more. Because that's a command to us. So you need to be asking, all right, would I have been surprised? You've got to answer yes, because I will. Why was Jesus not surprised and I was? Jesus wasn't in this world. He was of this world. I'm not of this world. He was in the world, but not of it. Where was he then? He was the place that we're supposed to be. The eyes make no difference. The nose makes no difference. The heart makes no difference. The rock over the tomb makes no difference. The tomb makes no difference. The report makes no difference. He was in a different world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our problem is, the reason we speak to mountains and they don't move, we speak to the dead and they don't rise, we speak to sickness and disease and they don't run, is because we're still going with this and this and this, rather than the thing that God gave us to go with. And we call that faith. That's exactly right. That is faith. Faith is... What's the definition of faith that nobody understands, hardly? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Now, what is that telling us? That there's evidence out there that we can't see. But it's evidence. Well, what's evidence? I thought it was things that I could see. All right, then where are you looking? Maybe there's the key. Maybe I'm looking at the report rather than the truth. All right, what does that say about my eyes? My eyes can't see truth. Yeah, they can. They're just not right now. Well, then what do I need to do? I need to change them. I need to change what I see. Mark 11:22 says, you can have anything, you can see what you say. Did you know that's what that says? All right. I may jump around here different, but I'm going to read it to you and see if it doesn't say that. I say to you, whoever says to the mountain and believes and not doubts, he'll have what he says. So when is the mountain going to move? When does that scripture say the mountain moves? When you say it, when you believe it, then you can see it. Our trouble is, we want to believe it and not say it because we might look wrong. We might end up with egg on our face. Jesus didn't worry about egg on his face. He already knew that what he said, and he was not going to doubt what he said, he was going to have. Did you know that he didn't even have to ask the Father about Lazarus? Because he believed he could say it without asking the Father because the Father had already given him permission. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus did not live in the realm that you and I lived in. That's the reason we're living below the realm we're supposed to be in. I don't know if that impressed you, but it impressed me like crazy. It really did. It's a simple truth. It's something that God has had to revisit with me, and I'm going to grasp a hold of that. I don't want to be of this world. I want to. Do you understand how crazy they thought Jesus was? Well, he was, is because they were seeing with flesh eyes. They were not seeing who he really was. Well, who really was he? He was somebody that loved the Father more than his own life. He was somebody that walked in this earth and sinned not. He was somebody that had more faith in what he said than you and I do. It's why lying is becoming prevalent in the church. It's because Christians... I told a guy today, I said, now listen, if you want an answer, I'm going to give you an honest answer. I gave him the answer. He said, that's not honest, that's frank. I said, you're full of baloney. What you're wanting is a political response, not the honest answer. And I'm not going to play that with you. I just assume you didn't play with me because then I can't understand what you're saying. See, if you're looking for the truth and I don't speak the truth, you're not going to hear me. If you're looking for a political answer, a smooth answer, one that you want to hear, you can't hear the truth. It would have been very comfortable. Let's put ourselves in Jesus' position again. There's somebody that says Lazarus is dead. It's very comfortable to say, you're right. I smell him from here. He didn't take the easy route. He took the truth. What was the truth? What he spoke was the truth. How do we know when we're speaking the truth? God will not say that's not true. Do you have that relationship with the Father? Will he just give you one of these if you're not speaking the truth? What I feel like he's prompting me and us to do is get bold with the truth. Well, how do I know what's true? Listen to the truth. Look at the truth. Speak what you know God would speak. How are you going to see God's promises in your life? You have to learn to speak them. And when you start speaking God's promises, light comes in and you're able to speak truth that's generated out of you. That's what happened to Jesus. He became the light of the world. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. Did he not say that? Then when he left, he said, I'll send you one, the Comforter, the same one that comforted me, the same one that led and gave me life. He'll send it. So what's our job now? It's to give life and that more abundantly. Am I off track here? Do this, do this, do something. You've got to reject it or accept it. I'm laying it out in front of you. All right, I should have put that in the question. Why are you here? Is it to run me down? Is it to run you down? Is it to run the situation down? Run Obama down? That's a wide open door. You going to do it? Why? Why not? That's fun. Because you are here to give life and that more abundantly. First to you, then those you've been given charge over, and then those that God puts you in front of. Your job is not to set them straight, it's to give them life. Well, that lady came. Lazarus is dead. No. He's not dead, he's asleep. She goes, oh brother, just about the time I'm getting over this, you want to stab me again. See how we look at things? You just want to stir up the water again. We already got him buried, and here you want to come. Roll the door back. Are you man enough and woman enough to stick by what you say? Otherwise, God is not man enough to stick by what he says through you. I hate to say that, but you can shoot your mouth up all day long. And if you're not doing it to give life and that more abundantly, if you're not doing it because you know it pleased God, if you're not doing it because you know Jesus would do it, if Jesus would have said, yeah, he's dead, when they rolled that rock back, they would have found dead. Because God's going to give you what you're looking for. If you say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt, what? Don't doubt God, don't doubt you, don't doubt your word, don't doubt that God's behind you. If you say it and you don't doubt, you'll have what you say. Okay, listen to the formula. You're going to have to say something. Why do you think I stand up here and say, oh me, that's for me, say something? Because it doesn't become real until you say it. Sit in church. Listen for a reason to say amen. Listen for a time to say, that's right, because that becomes personalized at that moment. That's what the Word of God is. The Word of God becomes mine when I'm not afraid to say it. I can reach out and touch and heal and give life and that more abundantly the minute I know and I have said that I can do that. I can do that. You need to say every morning, every evening, I can do that. I can heal the sick. I can raise the dead. You say it until you believe it, and then you'll start doing it. What? Jesus did it to glorify the Father. Do you understand that? He could care less what people thought about him. Just read the New Testament and see. He didn't care what people thought about him. He did it to glorify the Father. So now we got our motivation. Why we do these things? So I can take a bigger offering. So I can get a worldwide television ministry. Let me tell you something. God's got a worldwide ministry before you came along, and he'll have a big one after you go. Don't worry about that. It's not your problem. When Lazarus came floating out of that hole, he had one person to thank. One. Because his wife, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, none of them run to Jesus and said, please pray that he's raised from the dead. They didn't say that. They said, he's dead. Jesus had to swim upstream. He had to swim against the reports to say, he's alive. You know, he didn't have to go there. He didn't have to go there to see him come out of that rock. He was going to come out because Jesus said so. But listen, listen. Let me give you a little excitement about being a minister that delivers life and that more abundantly. Do you think that if you went to the mausoleum down here and you commanded somebody to come out of it, it wouldn't excite you just a little bit when they came out? So Jesus, maybe that was his excitement. Didn't seem much about party, man, but man, to see the dead raised, the sick healed, wouldn't that excite you just a bit? I believe that's why Jesus many times went and did it. Because there's an example of the centurion when he said, all you got to do is send the word. Remember that? He knew more than most of us. All you got to do is send the word. What does it mean? Say it and it'll be done. Y'all remember that story? Just say it and it'll be done. Why? Because you walk with authority. You listen to what I'm telling you, you'll understand why we need a song in our heart. We need to march in our... We need to... That song that I play. I want you to understand, as well as I understand, what God sees in us. God doesn't see wimps. He doesn't see soft-spoken people. He doesn't see defeated people. He sees the seed of Jesus waiting to come out. Right? Let's take what God wants to give us, which is all the power and all the authority that Jesus walked in. See, we have something better than Jesus had. I'm talking about while he was on this earth. We have the New Testament. Jesus didn't have that. He was writing the New Testament. Understand what I'm saying? We have the keys to the kingdom that he went and took back from Satan. We actually have it easier than Jesus did. The keys had been stolen. Actually, we gave them up. He went and took them and brought them back to us and said, now you have the keys to the kingdom. What kingdom is this? It's God's kingdom. Who has the keys to death? See, Satan doesn't have them. We do. Wait a minute. That means I can lock it out. I can lock it in. How do I do that? Where's the keys? There's the key. That's the one. That tongue is the one that we have to learn how to use to get what we want. How do we do that? Well, Jesus could see. Let's say it a different way. Jesus spent more time looking at spiritual things than physical things. That's how come he could see spiritual things so well, is because that was his practice. We practice. We practice seeing things of flesh. He practiced hearing and seeing things spiritually. He rejected flesh. You remember last Wednesday night? I'm going to try to finish that tonight. I said we need to get what we deserve. But what we deserve is what God says that we've deserved. Not what we say. What he says. More than that. Now let's make one step further so we'll even more go after what we deserve. What God deserves is to be glorified. Jesus knew that while he was here, and he set the example how we do it. This is not for me. This is for the Father. Lazarus, come out of there. And what Jesus practiced so much, watching, listening, spiritual things, is that he knew when the Father was happy. He knew when the Father was happy. And he knew when he wasn't. Jesus did those things that would make the Father happy. Y'all ever think about that? What's going to make God happy today? Well, one way is show him our plans. He laughs. I heard about a young Catholic one day, Catholic woman, that got saved. She didn't know anything about church except Catholic church. But she knew that something had happened in here. She knew she needed to be baptized. She'd read it somewhere. So she filled up her bathtub and she just put candles all in the room, man, just all over the place. Lit them all and got in the bathtub. She's doing that religious thing to get something that's not religious. And she said, I slipped down in that water, and when I did, I heard God laughing. She heard God laughing. See, it pleases God. Even if we're dumb, if we're just trying to please the Father, He laughed. He's full of joy. Now, in that, she learned why He was laughing. But let's remember, just the attempt to please God makes Him happy. So if we run out here and we start commanding the dead to raise as infants, not practiced, then don't be discouraged. God's laughing. He's not laughing at you. He's laughing with you. And as soon as you mature a little bit and the offering of failure comes to you, you will laugh because the offering will please you. Now that comes from mature. If you decide that every word that doesn't sound like from the mouth of God is from the mouth of the enemy, you will laugh because you know there's victory coming and there is the offering to lose the victory. So now you're laughing because of the victory. You're not laughing at the enemy. It's okay. We can laugh at him for a lot of things. But you're laughing because you know the next step is better than the one you just heard. There's a reason you were tempted. Amen? Seriously, I taught a message one time, a good one, and this was the point of the whole thing. You'll never engage in a battle without God's pre-planned victory. Because God will not allow you to be defeated. If you're serious about God, He won't allow you to be defeated. So when you're walking in the heaviest battle you've ever seen, you just understand it's the biggest victory you've ever seen. Or you wouldn't be there. And it's pre-planned. He saw the end before you saw the enemy. A good place to be is in the battle. Because you're not going to win anything without a challenge. It just doesn't come that way. There's no welfare in God. Welfare is a lie. You didn't do anything today? Here's the pay. Mm-mm. That's Antichrist. It's killing our nation. That's my one political statement for today. No, here's another one. Anytime you rob from the achiever to give to the underachiever, it's Antichrist. That's my second one. Now we'll move on before I get to running for an office. By the way, there is no underachiever in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're earning what we get. It cost us our life. If you want to know what the wages of sin is, it's death. What's the wages of life? Death. The difference is, one's eternal, one's for that long. All I got to do is die to me. Well, I do it daily. But you understand what I'm saying. The painful one comes one time. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I've already died. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? No more judgment. I've already died. Please don't let religion tell you that you got to die again. That's against the Scripture. The person that sees two death is the one that won't receive the first and the most important one. He dies physically and then he dies eternally. Oh, that's bad. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, what do we deserve? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound bad, does it? Well, but you see, that's after we leave here. This is eternity. Come on, let's get real, Christians. This is eternity. Our eternity began at conception. But our eternal life became, or came, when the same thing that happened to Mary happened to me. You hearing me? It wasn't enough for Mary. God liked his visit on Mary so much that he wants to tell, he wants to do that to everybody in the entire earth. Come on, y'all get excited. I got goosebumps on that one. Do me, God. Romans 8:1 is this: for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And I think I did that last week. It's Romans 8:2. I'm sorry. I didn't change my notes. Romans 8:2. It says that, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, we got a second thing here. The thing that I deserve is freedom from death. Freedom from sin. I won't fit in some churches because I don't believe that every day you ought to sin in word, thought, and deed. In fact, I think that's anti-Christ and anti-Bible. I was a sinner, I'm no longer that. I am free from that, so don't call me something that I'm free from. When Lazarus came out of that tomb, he was no longer dead. And he didn't go back in every day and thought word and deed. You all agree with me? I covered last week that what religion wants to put on us, what the world wants to put on us, is what they say they think we deserve. What life in Christ Jesus wants to put on us is life, and that more abundantly. Now, come on. Why don't we just be honest with ourselves. Do you feel like you're walking in life and that more abundantly right now? So you're abounding in life, right? Finances, health, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, revelation, power, authority. You're abounding in that, right? Come on. You've got to make up your mind whether it's going to come or it's already here. Because going to never happens. Come on, you have what you say. If you don't put a deadline on your abundance, it'll always be tomorrow. If you don't put a deadline on your healing, it will be tomorrow. I'm healed now. Well, I don't know, but I got this and I got... Shut up. Say something truthful for a change. It says, say to the mountain, whatever that mountain is, be removed, cast into the sea, and do not doubt. What does that mean? Tomorrow you don't change your story. An hour from now, when you don't feel right, then don't change your story. How many times you got to say it till you see it? You're just waiting for the sea. You're not enjoying the sea, you're just waiting for the sea, right? But you got to keep saying until you see. I said last week again, let's stop asking God for what he's already provided for us. And let's just start doing it. What about life as we walk? Well, I got a little cute anecdote here for you. Here a month or so ago, Dirsett Properties is a partnership between Durrell and Settler. That's not important. They bought the feedlot in Edroy. Why would anybody buy a feedlot? I'm going to run 13,000 cattle there. Why would anybody want to run 13,000 cattle? Come on, I'm asking you a business question. Give me a business answer. Make money. Wow. A businessman has enough faith that if he makes the right investment, he'll make money. He's got that faith, and they will. Okay. Let me ask you something. Every time they walk out in that feedlot and look at that money, what do they get on their feet? What was that? I think she said crap, and that's a better way of saying what it really is. Those 13,000 head of cattle will produce 5 million pounds of crap a month. What was your goal? Make money. Are you willing to put up with the crap? No, I just gave you a message, a spiritual message. Yeah, and the truth of the matter is the crap is very valuable. Very valuable. In fact, 50% of the reason that that feedlot was bought was to get the crap. I don't know what this is going to sound like on the tape. How many of you want to make money? Enough to walk through an awful lot of crap? How about raise the dead, heal the sick? Because I promise you, Jesus didn't wash those disciples' feet because they were real clean. They'd walked with him through an awful lot of crap. And not near as much as Jesus is fixing to walk through. But you know, and I'm not trying to be rude or crude here, but that crap can raise more profitable crops out there in our farmland than any other kind of fertilizer is. So it now is a valuable product to turn into more money. Come on, Christians, are you hearing what I'm telling you? What do we really define crap as? What is it good or is it bad? Well, get constipated sometime and find out. Well, now you're laughing at me, but that's the way most Christians are. They sew themselves up with doubt and unbelief and can't figure out why they're sick all the time. I don't know how to title this one. I don't know. That's not in the notes. It's still the truth. There's nothing like an old farm boy to tell you the way it really is. Speaking of crap, how about putting James? James is not crap. That's not what I'm talking about speaking of. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 13. Can you bring that up there for me? Oh yeah. Let no one say when he's walking through crap that God did it. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone because he's not evil. So now we understand that temptation is evil, right? But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Ooh, look what got on my shoe. I'm not. This can't be God. Well, you're right. It's not God. It's something you stepped in on the way to God. And his promises for you. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We have stages in there we can stop this mess. And if we don't stop it, we're going to die. What is sin? Anything that God don't like. And if you're not out giving life and that more abundantly, taking advantage of the abundant life, then you're disobeying God. And if you keep that up, it's going to lead to your death. Why do you think we have so many dead churches on the face of the earth? They got themselves saved, baptized, whatever the church says at the time, they were serious, but they hung around dead and it killed them. Get it off. Get it off. Man, whatever doesn't make you feel closer to God, you get rid of it. And it don't have to be right, because it'll please God even if you're a little wrong. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the devil. Money. A swimming pool. Playing in a band. Driving a new car. No. Let's get this right. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Don't ever be tempted to give credit for something good to anything but above. Or you've taken your first sin step. Now, what's good? Anything that's not bad. What's bad? Well, some of you would think crap is bad. How far do we take this? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how close do we get to death before we say this is bad? It's never bad. You and I, as children of God, never walk through anything bad. We say it is, other people say it is. They said of Lazarus, he was dead. He wasn't dead. It wasn't bad. They thought it was bad. It wasn't bad. It was an opportunity to glorify God. When are we going to get the truth down? It'll set you free. Do you know how close I am to walking to death? Nobody wants to hear that. They want to hear from you. Man, I may not look so good, but man, am I good. I just hang around. I'm either fixing to go to heaven or I'm fixing to bring some heaven right here. But you just hang around. We're going to do one or the other. And you get excited about it. If you're not excited, how in the world? And excitement is not always turning somersaults. Sometimes it's the way you look and the way you speak, and that's it. Have a little fire in your eyes. At least you'll get somebody's attention. I mentioned this to you before, Give me 1 John chapter 5, and I want, so you don't know that sometimes, I mean, so you'll know this, that I'm not lying to you about Scripture. When you miss the mark, it's not sin. It's missing the mark. It's referred to as sin about 75% of the time in the Bible, maybe 80 or 90. They're not referring to sin unto death. They're referring to a missing the mark. Please don't let the enemy condemn you for missing a mark. Right? My wife, on the first time she ever shot a deer, we weren't 75, 50 yards, too close to miss. She got this rifle down. I took her out there so she could shoot this deer. I knew that deer would be there. She got to huffing and puffing, and she got all excited. I can't do this. You're going to do it. You shoot it. No, if you don't shoot it, it's not going to get shot. That's the way it is. She aimed. I told her where to aim, man, just for a general hunter, right here. Don't aim here. Don't aim here. Just hit right here. She took aim. Now, do you hear what I'm doing? And she pulled the trigger, and she, I don't know if these people can take this. Maybe I'm getting too graphic. But anyway, she cut that deer's backbone right in two. She just got that much of the deer, but dropped that deer just like that. She missed the mark, got the prize. That's my point to you. The devil wants to let you know that every time you make a mistake, you sin unto death. That's a lie. You are going for the prize. It doesn't make any difference exactly where you hit it. You got the prize because you pulled the trigger. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, 16. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, there's your evidence right there that there's a sin that doesn't lead to death. He will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Isn't that amazing? You get life for what the Bible calls a sin that's not a sin unto death. Please, get free in this for a second. There's a missing the mark that still brings you life. She got the deer. She missed the mark. Pretty good example. You thought it would go bad, didn't you? There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Whoa. There are some things that you're not going to pray people out of or you out of if you're not careful. It's the one that's leading to death. What is that? Hey, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery. You know what the Ten Commandments are. Don't do those things and say, God, forgive me. I know the old religious statement is, I'd rather go ahead and have the fun and ask for forgiveness. You're stabbing God in the heart and don't think you can keep getting by with that. That's not missing the mark. You're hitting the mark you aim for. All unrighteousness is sin. I don't know about you and me, but I mean, not about you, but me, sometimes I have to say, I'm sorry, I was unrighteous at that moment. And there is sin not leading to death. So if everything you do is not perfect, don't worry that you're fixing to go to hell. That's the enemy telling you that. That's not a good word from above. That's coming from something else. You know why he wants you to get discouraged in those things? So you don't take the next step of faith. Now, pastor's told you that over and over. I'm just coming from a little different angle. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. See, it doesn't mean you don't have the ability to sin. It doesn't mean that the blood covers you so well that you cannot sin. It says that if you're born of God, you keep yourself from sin. And the wicked one does not touch him. Who? The one that keeps himself. What I'm trying to tell you is that you have some participation in this sport. In this war, you must suit up, guard yourself. What does guard yourself mean? I mean, sometimes you say, shut up. Get out. Not for me. Whatever words you choose to hit that mark so that you'll miss the bad mark. Amen? Now let me get at the end of this. I've already covered this Mark 11:22, so I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to end with what we've already talked about, Mark 11:22, 23, 24, 25. No, I'm going to read the last part of that. I've already told you over and over how to get your mountain removed, right? You say it, you say it, you say it till you believe it, then you say it and believe it until you see it, all right? Here's the catch. Pastor's only been on this for not long enough. And whenever you stand praying, this is Mark 11:25. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now let's get personal for a second. Are you holding anything against you? Come on, that's the number one killer right there. You feel guilty. Something's there you haven't released yourself from. You haven't said, it's not me. They sang about it tonight. That's the old man. That's not the new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's not me. You have to forgive yourself, or God Himself can't even forgive you. Then once you step that hurdle, then you can start forgiving other things, other situations. Now do you want me, for Christians, you want me to tell you the number? You're the number one that you have to forgive. You know who the number two is? God. The number one offense, the number two offense that most Christians carry is they're harboring something against God Himself. Now, why in the world wouldn't God forgive you when you won't forgive Him? You ask amiss. The Scripture says, you better forgive you, you better forgive God. Now, I'm getting detailed about this because I know too many Christians that are mad at God and they won't even admit it. It's a grievance they have against God. It's a remembrance of something that they spoke to a Lazarus and it didn't come out, and that was God's fault. Well, number one, God doesn't have a fault, so you've missed that one. Number two, He's always right. In an argument between He and I'm always wrong. If you say that up front, you won't argue with Him so much. If you want your trespasses forgiven, you have to forgive. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This comes so close to the fig tree. If you want your fig trees that are not performing to dry up and go away, you better learn to forgive. You want your mountains removed? Forgive. Forgive you, forgive God, and then forgive everything. Now, I'm going to get real detail with you. If you look this up in your Strong's Concordance, you're going to find out that word is loose, not forgive. You know why I want that to be important to you? You are not built to forgive. You are not built to forgive, but you are built to lose. You remember the pastor saying all the time, we don't have enough information to judge? Well, you know what? I don't have enough information to forgive because I'm not too sure what I'm forgiving. I don't know how to be specific about it. I don't know what your problem is. I know what your problem is with me, and I can loose that, but you still have the problem, so I don't know. And the Scripture says what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. It doesn't say what's forgiven. It's what's loosed. So loose you, loose God, loose everything that's holding you down, and watch your mountains be removed. Just get free. Well, you don't know what they did, right? Let's keep it that way. I don't want to know. You probably don't really know. It's probably gotten so big in you, it's bigger in size and a lot less truth, but I'm built to lose. I don't know how to forgive. The debt's not owed to me, so I wasn't given the ability. The sin was never against me, it was against God. He's the only one that has the ability to forgive. Don't put yourself in an unrighteous position. If you feel like you have to walk in forgiving everybody else, the enemy will beat you to a pulp. Well, I said I forgive you, and he didn't believe you either. Did you ever try that? I'm going to tell you something. I forgive you. They go, mm-hmm. Sure. Thank you, brother. Watch. I'm afraid to turn my back on somebody that forgives me. But if you can say, if somebody brings up to you, you remember that? Oh man, I lost that a long time ago. They come near believing that. You're quicker to set them free if you tell them, I don't remember that anymore. I threw that away. I don't harbor that. Whatever it takes to get you and them to understand, I'm not holding against you anymore. You want your mountains moved? You want them to cast into the sea? You better learn to say, see, my memory, and I've said this to you before, it's funny, it's true. I had so many things that I had to get out of my mind. And I was asking God to cause me to release this stuff. And I didn't know how. He had His way. God gave me mine. I asked one day, I said, I'd like to, not even talking about forgiveness. I said, I want the mind of Christ, and I forgot everything. I promise you, you ask for the mind of Christ, and you're going to find out how much He doesn't remember. It's a good place to be. If God doesn't remember, what right do I have to? How do I get what I deserve? I've got to believe it's real. I've got to say that it's real. I've got to believe that it's for me and you've got to believe that. You've got to say it. I've got to ask the giver of all good things to give me some. You understand that? This is not a gimme, gimme thing I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, when I don't have the ability to create good, then I have to ask for the good giver to give good. Wait for wisdom. Be bold in this. Have a growl in your voice when you're speaking to a mountain, when you're declaring who you are and what you are in Christ Jesus. And then when He gives you, here's the next step. When you get what you deserve, you treat it like it's God's, not yours. That means use it wisely. The reason God has a hard time giving us more than we could ever think or ask is because every time we think and ask, it's selfishly and foolishly most of the time. God, believe me, God's not worried about you outspending Him, but He is worried about your heart. Don't get wrapped up in riches. Don't get wrapped up in power. Too many people have fallen. How do I remain getting what I deserve? We just read the Scriptures. You die to sin. You kill your flesh. Number two, you live in and for Jesus. Remember, everything you do in Christ Jesus. You need to worry about those words that you use, those thoughts that you have. They are in Christ Jesus. And He's not going to put up with a whole bunch of that favorite term we've been using tonight. You save, believe, and see. Anytime you see a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, wrong. It's a wrong bumper sticker. It isn't settled in you until you say it and you believe it. God's promises are no good to you if you don't believe them. It's up to you to say it, man. I got to know that I'm saved, healed, delivered today, not tomorrow. I got to know that I love God too much to sin and use selfish behavior. I got to know that I live for God and die to myself. When's the last time you said that to you? You say it to you. I'm not my own. I am not my own. Stan, you can't do that because you are not your own. Stan, you can't think that way because you're not your own. Stan, you can't speak that way because you are not your own. You're in Christ Jesus. You know what cancer is? It's runaway flesh. What would cancer be in Christ Jesus? Your flesh running away in Him. He won't put up with that. There's antibodies in His body too. I got to know I live for God, not me. And I got to know, when's the last time you assured yourself, however that is, that you walk in forgiveness? You got to walk in it. I want what I deserve. I'm going to read you a couple more scriptures. I got just enough time to do that. John 10:10. John 10:10. We're going to say this about Jesus, and then we're going to say it about ourselves. The thief comes, does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. What's your purpose in life? I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Number one, you have the right to stand on that scripture. That's a promise from God Himself in the life of Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. He came to give you life and that more abundantly. So what do you deserve? Life and that more abundantly. Not just life, but that abundant life, that abounding life. Does God lie? Then if we're not walking in that, we lie. Ooh. Or we're not saying the right things. Let's put it that way. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. We speak about this all the time, and I want you to know that it's in the Bible. Tonight, last Wednesday night, every time you come on Sunday morning, this is put before you. The truth has been put before you tonight. I give you, there's no reason for me to quote it. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. We have another promise. This is Old Testament promising you that you and your descendants will live life abundantly. Then Jesus comes along and reconfirms it, reestablishes it with His own blood. I came to give you life and that more abundantly. What do you deserve? Do you deserve God's diagnosis over you or a doctor's? It's a lot safer. It's a lot safer. How about the financial situation in the United States? Is that the statement over you now? Or God's prognostication? His statement over you. Well, how do you get this? You have to state what God states. You have to believe it. You have to do it until you walk in it. Until you no longer see things like Jesus. You don't any longer see things like the world sees it. You see it totally different. You don't even smell things different. How do you know that? Well, God says you're a sweet-smelling savor smelled up to him. All right, one more statement. God is going to let you see what you're looking for. What are you looking for? Well, I would suggest you look for what you deserve. Make a decision about that and then start looking for it. If the marriage is rocky, you look for a better marriage. How do you look for that? You start saying. At the same time, you begin to look. When you say, you'll start looking. Pastor said it the other day. He started talking about sirloin steak. I'm ready to go because I'm seeing it and smelling it already. I'm ready to leave. I got hungry and talking about it. Are y'all getting hungry? You got a hunger and thirst after these righteous things, or you won't be filled. What are you looking for? Are you looking for the report of the world? Are you looking for a report of your flesh? Are you looking for what God has already spoken over you? Created for you, purchased for you, put it in inventory. Like we talked about last week, it is an inventory for you. It's already there. All you have to do is say, that is mine. And when you do that, please, let's get out of a selfish thought just for a second. When you do that, you're going to make God happier than you've ever made Him in His life, in your life. I don't know about His. In your life. That should be the most exciting thing I tell you tonight, is how to please God. Amen? All right. Stand with me. You need to say, that's for me. Now you need to figure out what you just said that was for. What were you talking about? Life and more abundantly? Or just life? More than what? More than I've ever had it before? How many of you have heard the devil saying you're on the downhill side of your relationship with God? Am I the only one that's ever heard that? I think if you're trying to climb up, you're going to hear it often. I think if you're trying to step from glory to glory, the enemy's going to tell you, you're a bum. You're slipping backwards, you're backsliding, lying, so and so. When I leave here tonight, the devil's going to tell me that I misled you about something. I can guarantee it. And I'm going to laugh. Now, what are you going to do when he says to you that I misled you about something? He's going to give you reasons to doubt what I've told you tonight. You need to make a decision now that that's for me and I'm not going to doubt. Believe? No doubt you can have what you say. Then right after you pass that test, say the truth. Say the truth. Give me that book. I'll tell you how serious I am about this. Here's what this says right here. When I open this book, it says, I am perfect. Why do I need to say that? Well, because I know that I am. Now, come on. I'm perfect in all my parts, all functions of my mind, my body, my spirit, my finances, my family, all of my life, I'm perfect. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm perfect because I was saved, delivered, healed, and provided for by the perfect one. If and when I ever hit a coffin, and that remains to be seen, here's what I just decided last night. I want this to be right there in the top of that coffin. Let me read today's Living Bible of a priestly blessing. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. May He be gracious to you, show you His favor, and give you His peace. Because I'd like to say right there, if I'm in the coffin, because He's done me that way. He's given me the peace. Amen? Are you ready? Now? Tomorrow? So no weapon formed against you is going to steal your peace, right? I told my wife I made a statement today and I knew it would cost us. If I made that statement, I made it. And my wife's good, but she can't fake very well. I made the statement and I laughed and she went, phew. I said, what's with you? What do you mean? I'm smiling. I said, no, you're not. I said, every time I say something like that, you get tense. May the Lord bless you, keep you. Face shine on you and give you peace. Amen? Anytime you see somebody tense up, we need to, if you're a priest, give them the blessing. Sock it to them. Then you'll be given life and that more abundantly as your hero did, Jesus. All right. All hearts clear? Minds clear? What's the matter? That means your mind's clear, right? Anybody need prayer for anything? I'd rather just agree with you, but I will pray if you need that. Because I promise, if you thought that you had a need, God already knows it. And now I agree with you that in Jesus' name, it's already taken care of abundantly beyond anything you could ever think or ask. Now, all you have to do is keep saying that until you know it. No, not until you know it. You already know it. Until everybody around you know it. Hey, this church is not going to be filled because you're down in the mouth. They're going to be filled as they follow Jesus because signs and wonders were happening right in their midst. You're the propagator of the signs and wonders. You. People need to be drawn. People are going to be drawn other than you eventually. But right now, they got to be drawn to you. And as soon as they start getting drawn to you because you're walking in the miraculous, you're going to say, tear your robe, throw the dust, say, it's not me, it's not me, it's God. And God's going to say, attaboy, now you're on the right track. I'm wound up, I got to stop. You know why I'm wound up? See, I already got this stuff settled. I want you to get it settled. I'm excited about you getting it settled. Because then we got to start looking for Lazaruses. Amen. Look at your shoes. Got any crap on them? Because if you don't, you need to get some. You're walking in too clean a place. Pastor, you'll have to hear the tape to know what I'm about there. He's looking at me and saying, what's that about? All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that everything we spoke here was truth. Thank you that everything here was a formula for a life-changing experience for everybody here and everybody that's going to meet everybody here. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in this piece of earth as it is in heaven. I'll not take thought for tomorrow. The world is not my provision. You are. Worry comes into my heart, I'm going to tell you, you are my provision. If pain comes in, I'm going to say, you are my healer. If death faces me, I'm going to say, I'm with you. I'm with you. Do with me what you will. Let that be the testimony of everybody here. As we go out to our victories that are pre-planned, let the victory come from the saying of the promises of God. Thank you for the change in our lives and the change in our thought processes that we went through tonight. Let it be all for your glory. And we say that in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, amen. Praise the Lord.